We have come now to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, verse 1. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the first result of justification, so you only have six more to look for. I was once an enemy of God through my rebellion against the law of God. His righteous laws that demanded purity and holiness. As such, I was at enmity with God. And as long as this war raged, my life was in turmoil. It was a mess. I thought that the law of God was more or less intended to keep me from having fun. I saw it as something that was restrictive. I didn't realize that the law of God was intended for my good. That God was trying to keep me from those things that would destroy me. You see, the deceitfulness of sin is that on the surface it looks like fun. And in the initial context, often it is very thrilling. But a continuance in it has harmful effects. It can destroy you physically. It destroys you emotionally, and worst of all, it destroys you spiritually. I did not realize that God was trying to keep me from pain, from hurt, from suffering. Satan had lied to me about life and about God. And he had me thinking that God was really somehow against me, and that living by his rules was a drag. But I've been justified by faith, and now I'm no longer at war against God, but I now have peace with God. But not only that, by whom he said that is by Jesus Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace. So now you've got two of the sevenfold results of grace. Access through Jesus Christ into this grace of God. Not only do I have peace with God, I have access now to the blessings of God. For grace is God's undeserved and unmerited blessing and goodness that he lavishes upon me because I have been brought to the place of putting my trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that I have this access to the grace of God. You see, God owes me nothing. I don't deserve any blessings. And yet, God loves me so much, he blesses me almost beyond my capacity to contain them. Just because he loves me. It's not because of something I've done for God. It isn't because of some merit or meritorious thing. It's just that God loves me. In spite of the fact that I still fail, in spite of the fact that I still sin and come short of what he would have me to be, he loves me and he blesses me through his grace. God has bestowed his grace on me, and it is totally uncaused by me. I have not done anything of worth that would make God want to bless me. He's not responding to me. And my goodness, he's not saying, well, you've been a good boy this week. I think I will now bless you. But he's responding to his own nature of love for me. You see, during our whole childhood, most of us grew up with the reward for goodness kind of relationships. If you're a good boy, you can have seconds on dessert. If you're a bad boy, you don't get any dessert. You go to bed after dinner. So we would reward for the good deeds and we would punish for the bad deeds. And we're prone to carry that same concept over to God to think, well, if I'm good, God will reward me. But you see, that would then be law. That's not grace. The grace of God blesses me and rewards me, though I really don't deserve it at all. God's mercy and God's grace towards man is sovereign. Because he has no debts to pay, he can thus bestow his grace on whomever he pleases. God said, I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. The grace of God cannot actually act if I am deserving. Jesus told of the two men who went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a notable sinner. The Pharisee in his prayer said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not an adulterer. And he went on but Lord, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And he was telling God how much he deserved the blessing of God. The other man, this notable sinner, Jesus said he would not as much as even lift his head toward heaven, but with head bowed, just was smiting on his chest and saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went away justified because he wasn't coming on the merits of his goodness. He was coming upon the grace of God and the mercy of God. And he received that grace and mercy, though he was a notable sinner. We must somehow get away from that concept of trying to show God why he should extend his grace to us. Trying to show God how we really do deserve it. You see, flesh has no place at all in the grace of God. And this is why prideful man hates the grace of God. You remember the story in the Old Testament of that Syrian general whose name was Naaman. And he had that dreaded plague called leprosy. One of his maids was from Israel. And she said to him, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that could cure you of your leprosy. So he came to Israel loaded down with gifts to give to this prophet in order to cure him of his leprosy. And when he came to the house of Elisha, the servant answered the door and Naaman told his purpose, and he didn't invite him into the house, just left him standing out and went into Elisha and said, you know, there's a Syrian general out here with a bunch of his officers, and he wants you to heal him of his leprosy. And Elisha said, go tell him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'll be healed. So the servant went back out and said, the prophet said, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed. He left angry, just steaming. He said, doesn't he know who I am? He didn't even have the courtesy to come out and tell me himself. Sent the servant out. Dip in that Jordan River. You kidding? We have beautiful, clear streams in Damascus, much better than that muddy Jordan. Not me. And he went home, on his way home, angry. After a while, one of his servants, as they were approaching the Jordan River, said, "You know, had he asked you to do some great feat of bravery, you'd have been glad to do it. But because he's asked such a simple thing, you're angry. But why don't you try it? Can't hurt. You know, you get a bath when you get home. Why don't you try it?" So Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, and when he came up the 7th time, his skin was pink. The white rotting leprosy was gone. He hated the simplicity of grace. He wanted to do some great thing where he could say, "Well, I did this and thus I was healed." The man of the flesh hates the grace of God because it gives no place for glorying in my flesh. No place for glorying in that which I've done. You see, had the prophet said, "Go kill the 7-headed dragon and take the 3 golden apples and bring them back to me and you'll be cured of your leprosy," he had gone out and said, "Oh, where's the dragon?" You know, I mean, yes. But because what was required was nothing of any merit or value, he was angry. But we must learn that the grace of God is not a reward for our faithfulness and devotions. Flesh has no place in the grace of God. It is given to us even though we realize that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. So my proper attitude toward grace is that of thankfulness and rejoicing that I have access to this grace of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. You see, as to my past life in sin, it no longer exists because I was crucified with Christ. As to my present life, to me, to live is Christ. The failure in my devotional life does not withdraw the grace of God from me. If that were the case, I would be under the law. Just to consent to God to love me and to bless me, though more and more I realize how totally undeserving I am of those blessings. I've learned not to make any promises or vows to God that I'm going to do better in the future, because that's only to trust in my flesh. You see, so often I realize that I am totally undeserving of God's goodness or God's blessing or the things that I'm asking God to do. So I start saying, "Well, Lord, I know I've really failed this week, but I'm gonna do better. I'm not gonna do that." And I start making promises and taking vows and all of improvement, hoping that I can show God that I will be deserving of this grace that I'm desiring from you. But the grace of God does not come because I deserve it or I'm going to deserve it. It comes to me just because God loves me. I've learned that whenever I am disappointed in myself, it only meant that I was trusting in me. I really thought I was better than I really am. And thus I'm disappointed when I see the truth about me. I'm a wretch. Oh, how disappointed I am. Look what I did now. Well, that only meant that I was trusting in my flesh. I really thought I could do it, you see. God wasn't disappointed. He knew all the time what a crumb I was. So he wasn't disappointed. It's only because I expected more from myself. I was trusting and believing in myself that I become disappointed. I discovered that to be proud is to be blind to the truth. To really think that you are something indicates that you really haven't had a real true encounter with God. Because once a man has had a true encounter with God, you realize how totally unprofitable you are. Nothing. It leads to humility. When Peter really recognized who Jesus was, he said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." When Isaiah got that vision of God, he said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." When Daniel got a real view of God, he said, "My beauty turned into ugliness." I've learned that the lack of God's blessing on my life comes from my unbelief, not believing God to bless me. And that usually comes from looking at myself honestly and realizing how sinful I am. In the case of Daniel, the prophet, as he was praying to God for the blessings of God upon the nation of Israel, that God might restore to them the land from which they had been taken, that God would deliver them from the captivity of their enemies and would allow them to return again to their homeland, Daniel did not say, "But God, you know, they're deserving. They're sorry for what they did. And Lord, they really deserve now, you know, to have your blessing because they're really trying hard to do what's right." No, he didn't plead their righteousness at all. He pleaded for the mercy of God. Listen to how he prayed. "Lord," he said, "we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly. We have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And neither have we listened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all of Israel that are near and that are far off through all of the countries where you have driven them because of their trespass, and they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against you." You see, he wasn't saying, "Lord, we deserve it now." But he's saying, "Lord, you're merciful. You are forgiving." And so he was seeking the blessing of God on the basis of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. Down in verse 12, Paul tells us that by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, for all sinned. When Adam in the Garden of Eden sinned, he was acting as a federal head of mankind. So that in essence, all of us sinned in Adam. Or he did it for us all. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. Paul spoke to the Ephesians how that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But then he said, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. David said, I was born in sin. I was born with a sinful nature. I received from Adam, the father of the human race, a sinful nature. By one man's sin, all became sinners. But in verse 15, as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the sin of one, many are made sinners and are dead, how much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, which hath abounded unto many. The grace that has abounded unto many. I have access to this grace through Jesus Christ, and by the fact that I am justified by faith, I have access now to this grace. For if one man can make me a sinner, how much more then can the Son of God make me righteous before God? The scripture talks about the old man or the old nature. And that's the way I was born. I was born with a nature of sin. But that is why it was necessary that I be born again by the Spirit and have a new nature through Jesus Christ. One man brought sin and death. The other brought grace and life. The greatest manifestation of God's grace towards us, of course, is in the person of Jesus Christ. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Later in this book, Chapter 8, Paul will say, for if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely give us all things? You don't realize just how much God does want to give to you. You don't realize how much God wants to bless you. And so often, the thing that hinders your receiving these blessings is your attempt to be worthy and deserving of them. Because then you are prone to come to God on the basis of your worth and your deserving. And hey, that's not a good way to come to God because you deserve hell. But I come to God on the basis of the fact that he loves me. He provided for the forgiveness of my sins. He justified me through my faith in Jesus Christ. And thus he has given me access now into this grace, where he can now bestow upon me his love and the blessings of his love. In verse 17, Paul, continuing the thought, said, for by one man's sin death reigned. Much more, they who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about the abundance of grace. Grace, grace, abounding grace. Now, death reigned before the law was ever given. From Adam to Moses, everyone died. death reigned, with the exception of Enoch, who was translated. But death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, from Moses came the law of God, not to make man righteous, for the keeping of the law could not justify anybody. If righteousness could come to us by keeping the law, then Christ would not need to die. But the law came not to make us righteous, but to show us how far we have fallen from God's divine ideal, how totally sinful we are. The purpose of the law was to make us, the whole world, guilty before God. I read God's requirements and I say, I have failed, I have sinned, I haven't kept the law of God. I've rebelled against the law of God. And so the law was given to make sin even more sinful, to compound our sin. But where sin abounds, Paul said, grace does much more abound. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This grace of God, of course, is so inspiring, and it has inspired many of the saints of the church to write of that grace. Newton, who was once involved in slave trading, horribly sinful man, had tasted of the dregs of sin. When he discovered the grace of God and the forgiveness of his sins through Jesus Christ, he sat down and wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Charles Wesley wrote, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain?" Haldor Lilenus wrote, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, taking away my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Julia Johnston wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." The fact remains, God loves you today, and he's provided through his love a means whereby you can be forgiven of your sins. Not by your being good, not by your keeping the law, not by you earning the favor of God, but by your simple believing in his love and grace, in his sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, to take your guilt, to die in your place, that God might, through him, forgive all your transgressions, all your sins, and to make you a new person, to free you from the power of death, and to bring you in to the life and the family of God. That he might then begin to pour upon you and lavish upon you blessings like you can't believe. For sort of the bottom line is that God wants you to praise him. And the truest praise is that which rises spontaneously from my heart when I recognize the grace of God towards me. Often when I feel totally miserable with my own failures, I've blown it again. Oh, when will I ever learn? When will I ever? And I feel this condemnation and this misery of failure once more. And it's oftentimes when I am in that condition of the consciousness of my weakness and my failure that God chooses to just do something outstandingly glorious for me. To cause me to say, oh God, I can't believe it. You're too much. Oh Lord, I love you. That's the truest form of praise. It just rises spontaneously because you're recognizing, oh God, you're so good. You're so loving. You're so kind. You're so gracious. When I'm so undeserving and I'm so unworthy of it. And God delights in your expressions of love and praise to him by your recognition of his grace and goodness to you, though you don't deserve it. Father, we thank you for that grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Access to this grace. And Lord, we look around and we just see how you've blessed us over and over and over. Multiplied blessings, Lord. As we have walked in faith, just trusting you to bless us though we know we don't deserve it. Lord, bring us, we pray, to a greater understanding of this grace. That we will be freed from that fleshly desire to somehow be worthy and deserving and good enough to obtain your blessing. And let us, Lord, just consent to be loved, though we realize how unloving we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The fact that you've been justified by faith, you now have access to this grace. But if you haven't been justified yet by faith, then you are still under the law. You're still relating to God under the law, which has condemned you, declared you guilty. It can't help you or save you, it just shows the fact that you've come short and you've failed God. But God is wanting to forgive your transgressions. By your simple faith in Jesus Christ. And once that happens, then you have access to this grace. And God will begin to bless you more and more. Though you still don't deserve it. Yet now you have access to it. But you can begin this process by going back to the prayer room and just asking God to have mercy upon you, a sinner. Don't go back and tell him how good you are. He knows better. How hard you've tried, no. Don't go back on your own. Just go back and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need help. Forgive me. And you can go away justified. And as such, access now to the grace of God. He can now do the things he's wanting and delights to do for you, just to show you how much he loves you.